Turn with me to the book of Romans for our New Testament reading, Romans chapter 8. Romans chapter 8, we'll read verses 31 through 39. Romans 8, a dearly loved chapter by the people of God. It begins with no condemnation, and it ends with no separation. We'll just be reading verses 31 through 39, and tonight we're going to be focusing in on verse 34 for our meditation. Hear then God's word, Romans 8, verse 31. What then shall we say to these things? If God is for us, who can be against us? He who did not spare his own son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not with him also freely give us all things? Who shall bring a charge against God's elect? It is God who justifies. Who is he who condemns? It is Christ who died, and furthermore is also risen, who is even at the right hand of God, who also makes intercession for us. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation, or distress, or persecution, or famine, or nakedness, or peril, or sword? As it is written, for your sake we are killed all the day long. We are accounted as sheep for the slaughter. Yet in all these things we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. For I am persuaded that neither death nor life, nor angels nor principalities, nor powers nor things present nor things to come, nor height nor depth, nor any other created thing shall be able to separate us from the love of God which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. What is your response to the hearing of the Word of God?
Amen.
Let us pray. Thank you, Father, for your Word. We pray that you would indeed cause it to take root in our lives, that we would not only be hearers of your Word, but doers. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. It was in 2008, congregation, that there was the housing market collapse. And for not only 2008, but for years following 2008, we became very attuned to the fact that there was foreclosure after foreclosure after foreclosure taking place in the real estate market. There were people who were unable to pay the debt which they owed. Now, the lender had lent money to them, and yet now they had nothing with which to pay back the lender. And well-wishing was insufficient for these ones to pay back the lender. Well, I would like to pay you back, but I just don't have the funds to do it right now. And whenever there is a foreclosure, we recognize that there is a debt which is being recalled, and that it can be a very grievous situation for the individuals who are having their home foreclosed on. Payment must be paid, and well-wishing will not satisfy the lender. The debtor, in this way, is a servant to the lender. But when you and I think about our relationship with God, perhaps we could also think about it in terms of God being the lender and we being the debtors. God has, in fact, lent to you and me our very lives. And he has lent them to us so that we might use them to glorify him, to love him, and to obey his will supremely. We, though, have not given a proper return on God's investment. If he has lent to you and to me our lives, we are ones who have failed to repay him what is owed to him. Instead, we have often pursued our own selfish pleasures and our sinful desires, and we have turned away from the Lord. But the central teaching of the Bible, the central teaching of Christianity, is that God, because of his great love wherewith he loved us, even when we were dead in trespasses and sins, sent his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, into the world to pay our debt. A debt which we owed, a debt which we must pay, but could not pay. This is the central teaching of biblical religion, the central teaching of Christianity. And that is why you and I are here tonight, because we have been, as it were, arrested by the fact that we owe a debt which we fail to make good on. And yet God, in His mercy and in His love, has sent His Son to pay that debt for us. But we might ask a question. What does Christ's resurrection from the dead have to do with this? Well, we might answer that question this way. In Christ's resurrection from the dead, we hear something declared. We hear something shouted from the housetops. And what is it that you and I hear? What is it that we hear shouted from the housetops in Christ's resurrection? Well, we hear that Christ has satisfied divine justice. His payment of our debt has been fully accepted. In Christ's resurrection, that is what is declared. Now, more than that is declared, but at least that is declared to you and to me even tonight. It's in verse 34 of Romans chapter 8 that we read the following words. Who is he who condemns? It is Christ who died and furthermore is also risen, who is even at the right hand of God, who also makes intercession for us. Who is he who condemns? We could perhaps answer that, well, there are a whole lot of people who could condemn me. My own conscience condemns me. The world condemns me. The devil himself would seek to condemn me. And if my debt is unpaid, God, according to his holy justice, also will condemn me. But in Christ's resurrection, we hear a declaration that our debt has been satisfied. And so tonight, I want us to think about this great truth for a few minutes together. Christ's resurrection declares that he has satisfied the debt owed to divine justice. Christ's resurrection declares that he has satisfied the debt owed to divine justice. As we think about this tonight, I first of all want us to hear the challenge which is here in Romans chapter 8. I want us to secondly behold the hinge upon which this grand truth turns. And then I want us to finally believe and doubt no more. And so Christ's resurrection declares that he has satisfied the debt owed to divine justice for all who trust in him. First, let's hear the challenge, the ascending challenge of verses 31, 32, 33, 34, and 35. There's an ascending challenge, like going up stair steps in these verses. In verse 31, if God is for us, who can be against us? Even if the whole world is against you, if God is on your side, you are on the winning side. Verse 32, if God delivered up his Son for you, how shall he not freely give you all things together with him? If he did the greater, how shall he not do the lesser? If God gave the greatest gift, surely he will give all gifts that are lesser together with Christ. Verse 33, who shall bring a charge, an accusation against God's elect? And the answer here in verse 33 is this. It is God who justifies. God is the one who sits in the judgment seat. He does the work of the judge, justifying or condemning. He alone holds that position. And so who shall bring a charge, an accusation against God's chosen ones? God is the one who makes the decision. His position is unassailable. No one else is in that position or can take that position from him. Verse 34, who is he who condemns? And now the answer isn't God's position as judge, but it's God's provision. It's God's provision of his beloved Son. God's provision, it is Christ who died, and furthermore is also risen, who is even at the right hand of God, who also makes intercession for us. And then verse 35, who shall separate us from the love of Christ? We don't only have God's position as the judge in verse 33, God's provision in verse 34 of the great gift of his Son, Jesus Christ, but we have God's protection in Jesus Christ. That is what is declared to us. Christ, the living one, is the one who protects us through tribulation, distress, persecution, famine, nakedness, peril, or sword. Not even death can separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus. Now, we could spend many, many more minutes talking about all of these verses, these stair steps, this ascending challenge of questions with regard to ultimately the security of those who belong to God in Jesus Christ by the work of the Holy Spirit. But I want us to at least grasp this crescendo of questions, which should be encouraging us with the answers tonight and pointing us to not only God's position, not only God's provision, not only God's protection, but that all of this hinges on Christ rising from the dead. All of it. And this then leads to our second point. Remember what we are learning tonight. Christ's resurrection declares that he has satisfied the debt owed to divine justice for all who are trusting in him. We've heard the challenge, but now behold the hinge on which this all turns. How can you know that God is for you and not against you? Because Christ lives for you. How can you know that God will give you all things together with Christ? Because Christ lives as the risen, victorious Savior. How can you know that no charge can stick against you? Because Christ is risen, and he ever lives to make intercession for you. How can you know that there is no condemnation against you personally? Because Christ is risen. He lives. He is ascended on high. And he sits at the right hand of the Father. And he ever lives to speak on your behalf. How can you know that nothing can separate you from the love of God in Jesus Christ? Because Christ lives. Christ's resurrection is the hinge upon which all of these truths swing. In fact, as we look more carefully at verse 34, there are four grounds given in answer to the question, who is he who condemns? The first ground, the first answer is this: Christ died. Who is he who condemns? Well, no one. Why? Because Christ died and paid your debt. Second ground, who is he who condemns? Well, no one. Why? Because Christ is raised. He is raised from the dead. Third ground, who is he who condemns? Well, no one, because Christ is ascended and exalted on high. Fourth ground, who is he who condemns? No one, because Christ ever lives to make intercession for you. If Christ was condemned for you, how can you be condemned? If Christ was raised for you, how can you not be raised together with him? To live underneath of God's favor, not underneath of his eternal frown. And all of this is based upon ultimately the resurrection. For example, if Christ did not rise from the dead, then his death is meaningless. If Christ did not rise from the dead, then he did not ascend into heaven to be exalted there on your behalf. If Christ did not rise from the dead, then he does not ever live to make intercession for you. Verse 34 falls apart in every aspect without the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. Christ's resurrection causes the gears to turn. He didn't only die for you, he arose for you. And this is in fact emphasized in verse 34. Who is he who condemns? It is Christ who died and furthermore is also risen. That's how the New King James translates it. Perhaps a crisper translation would sound like this. It is Christ who died and even more so is risen. Now, God here appears to be emphasizing the resurrection, not to the exclusion of his death for us on the cross. We glory in the cross. We boast in the cross. But it's interesting here in verse 34 that there is a comparison being made. Christ died for us. Hallelujah. But even more so, he rose for us. There is something in the resurrection which we might say elevates even his death, because it is in his resurrection that there is the declaration that his death is sufficient to satisfy your debt. The Father is well pleased with what he has suffered and paid for you. How do I know that the payment which Christ paid on the cross was accepted? The answer, Jesus lives. Jesus lives. One commentator put it this way. What purpose would the death of Christ have served if he had been overcome and swallowed up by death itself? If he be not risen, it must be because he had not fully satisfied for those sins for which he died, and therefore he was retained as a prisoner by death. But since Christ has been released from the grave, complete satisfaction must have been made. The resurrection, then, is the proof of his victory and of the entire satisfaction of God's justice for his people's sins. As the death of Jesus Christ was his condemnation on behalf of us, so his resurrection is his absolution on behalf of us. It is here that we see the importance of Christ's resurrection and the great truth which is proclaimed to you and me in Christ rising from the dead. So what does this mean? This means there is not one more penny for you to pay. Now perhaps all of us would nod and give assent to that truth. Yes, Christ has paid it all. But I want to say it again. This means there is not one penny more for you to pay. Now, while we're comfortable sitting here in church, we can say, I agree with that. We might even say, amen, if we were a bit more vociferous as a congregation. But what happens when pain comes into your life, difficulties, disappointments, trials, misery comes your way, and you're tempted to think this must be some sort of punishment for our sins which I've committed? Well, let me say it again. There is not one penny more for you to pay. The things which you go through in this life, trials, tribulations, losses, pains, the crosses which you bear, the sufferings which you endure, the disappointments, the dread, all of these things, the Bible says, are fatherly, loving chastenings. Now we hear that word chastening, and immediately we say, ah, I'm being punished. No. You're being polished. God is polishing you by His chastenings. He is not punishing you. Christ has paid it all. His resurrection shouts from the mountaintops, paid in full. There is nothing which you can suffer in this life after being united to Jesus Christ which in any way contributes to the payment for your sins. Because Christ's resurrection declares that He has wholly satisfied the debt which you owe to divine justice. And so when you miss with your hammer, when it swings and it hits your thumb, it's not punishment for getting angry with your wife. But it is fatherly chastening to polish you, to disciple you, to discipline you more and more into the image of Jesus Christ. Even your death, your physical death, and I have news for you, Christians still die. Oh, you knew that. Christians still die. We might wonder, why do Christians still die? If Christ has paid it all, if He has indeed satisfied the debt and the wages of sin is death, why do we still die? Because death is no longer penalty for the Christian. It is not penal. Christ suffered a penal substitutionary death for us on the cross and has thereby transformed death, disease, and death is but the end result of disease. He transforms our physical death to be used to strengthen our faith and to sanctify us that we would hold on loosely to the things of this earth. After all, there is one of the greatest education programs going on by God the Father in His children's lives. He's teaching us that everything will be taken away from you except for that which can't be taken away from you. And what is that? The love of God in Jesus Christ. Nothing can separate you from the love of God in Christ Jesus our Lord. And so Christ's resurrection declares that He has satisfied in its entirety the debt which is owed to divine justice for all who are trusting in Him. And so we've heard the challenge of these ascending stair steps in verses 31 through 35. We've, I trust, seen the hinge upon which all of these answers to these challenges swings. But lastly tonight, I want us to believe and to doubt no more. Christ is risen. And that means that God's divine justice has been satisfied. Now, there may be some of you who have a tender conscience, maybe even a twisted conscience, which accuses you and tempts you to think that what Christ has done is not enough, or that it's not for you, or that it might be for somebody else, but it could never be for me. Some of you might have a tortured conscience which says, I could never be good enough for Christ to do this for me. Others of you may be, as it were, suffering the accusations of the world as the world points its accusing finger at you. Who do you think you are? You're nobody. And still others of you may know what it means to be under satanic attack as he slanders and accuses you and whispers, you've committed that sin too many times. You've committed too many sins. Your debt is too big to pay. You are too far gone. You are too much of a failure. And what you've just heard from Romans 8 is too good to be true. But tonight, we must believe the truth which is shouted from heaven in Christ's resurrection, shouted to you and to me. You might be tempted to ask the question like this, full and free pardon? Not for me. But this is but false humility. This is somehow a distortion that is in your own heart as you are even twisting the truth. You might say it would be preposterous to believe that Christ has paid it all. And I answer, no, it is pride to think that your case is too difficult for Christ. It is preposterous to charge God with lying in the resurrection of Christ from the dead. God says he's satisfied. And you say, well, God could never be satisfied for me. Is there sufficiency in the death of Christ for the greatest of sinners? Again, we might nod and say yes in a context like this, but when push comes to shove, do we struggle to believe it? Well, God tonight says, believe and doubt no more. God invites you to take verses 31 through 39 on your own lips. And indeed, to make these verses your own, and particularly verse 34. Who is he who condemns? It is Christ who died. But more so, he is raised. He is even at the right hand of God, who also makes intercession for us. Who is he who condemns? No one. No one, if you're trusting in Jesus Christ tonight. And it is the resurrection which tells to you that there will not be a foreclosure on your life. And so believe. Believe and doubt no more. Oh, it is true. Many will have their lives foreclosed on at the last day. It's true. And it is grievously sad. But I am persuaded of better things of you, brothers and sisters. Because your hope is not in you, but is in Christ who died. Yea, even more so, is raised. And you know that the debt is paid and that your life will not be foreclosed on. And so it's the first day of the week. We call it Resurrection Sunday. And there's an appropriateness in remembering it on an annual basis at this time of year. But Christ has taken ownership of this day. One day in seven. As Resurrection Day, to remind you and me, He is risen. He is risen indeed. Let us not forget. Let us believe and doubt no more. Amen. Let us pray. Our Father in heaven, persuade us of the truth as it is in your Son, Jesus Christ. Remind us of the truth all throughout this week. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.